we sing together hymn number 269. The Lord is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God, whose glory is to always have mercy, you are gracious to all who have gone astray. You are faithful and you call us back to you. Help us during this time of Lent not to be content with just learning more information about you, but rather may we be transformed. Make us more like the humans you intended. Help us to love as you love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
You're seated, would you turn and greet those around you with signs of peace? Friends, good morning. I'm Chris Nunley, your lead pastor. Good to be with you this morning on this great day. And on behalf of the church, we welcome you on this day of Lent and the second Sunday of Lent and a great opportunity to worship together during this season. Just ask a few quick things of you as we give you some announcements for the not only for the rest of the worship, but also for the rest of our week. We have a very busy week planned ahead of us here at the church. First of all, I would like to remind you that inside your bulletin is this tear-off slip. We ask that you please tear it out, fill it out and drop it in the offering plate. Let us know that you are here today. Now, also on this sheet, there's some very important information. And on this one side, there's a place that says Fruitful Congregation Journey Consultation Weekend. And we are inviting you to be a part of next weekend's consultation. Friday evening, Saturday morning, or Saturday during the day, and then Sunday morning. There's several things going on. Saturday is the one that we're asking about right now. On this sheet, there's a workshop that we'd like for you to participate in. It starts at 10 in the morning. It runs until 3. Lunch is provided, but we're trying to provide for enough for everybody. So we'd like to know if you were going to be here for that on Saturday. So if you would, just fill out the bottom portion of this. Let us know that you're going to be here, and we'll make sure that that we have plenty of lunch for you that day as well. We're really looking forward to this consultation weekend. We're going to learn a lot about ourselves, about our church, about what church looks like moving into the future, and we are anticipating your participation in the weekend. So we'll just ask you to continue to pray for us and then participate. Next Sunday morning, as we gather together, we'll worship greatly together, and then we'll have a time of celebration together as we hear the report of the consulting team read for us. We'll give you more details about that as the time comes, but next weekend is that great event. Praying about that. Several other announcements in your bulletins. I'll let you take a look at those. Some really important things going on in the life of the church. It is the Lenten season. We have Lenten activities going on, reading a book together and studying it together. And then also this morning, as we worship, we're going to be sharing in the sacrament. You'll notice the table is set for us for Holy Communion. A little bit later on in the service, we're going to give you an opportunity of coming forward to receive the bread, to touch it to the surface of the cup, to spend a moment, if you would like, here at the kneelers in prayer. But know that Christ is inviting you to be a part of this sacrament. You don't have to be a member here at the church. You don't have to be a member anywhere. Just have a desire to meet Jesus Christ, and he'll be prepared to meet you this morning. We invite you a little bit later on in the service to share with us in the sacrament. Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. Now, I invite the children to come join us up here this morning as we share in the children's message.
Morning. You all awake? Yes. Boy, those are pretty shoes. Bright red shoes. I love those. Those are nice. Hey, we're going to talk about something today. We're going to talk about you. You know, when your parents first saw you when you were a baby, do you remember that little bitty baby in the hospital? Probably not, huh? But when you were first born, the doctor and nurses came in and they showed your parents you, and they handed them. And you know one of the first things that parents do when they meet you for the first time? They've been thinking about you for 9 months, and all of a sudden you're there. You know one of the first things they do? They start counting your fingers. And they start counting your toes. Every one of them. Even if you have 6. Yes, they count them all. They want to know how many fingers and how many toes you have. In fact, as you grow up, they continue to count them. In fact, I used to count my girls' toes for them and fingers. And we'd do a little thing called this little piggy. You ever done that? You know which piggy's the most fun? That little one that goes at the end, wee, 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 right? That's the most fun piggy. Hey, we play with those fingers and toes, and we count them with our kids because they matter. We want them to matter. God counts your fingers and toes, and it says in the Bible that God has every one of the hairs on your head numbered. He knows every one of them. Can you imagine that? Can you count those? Can you count my hairs? They're easier to count now, but can you imagine that God knows every one of my hairs? That's a way that Jesus is telling us that God thinks that you are very important to him. God knows everything about us and wants to know that we know we're important. So I want you to think about that this week, that God knows that you're important. And there's other people that are important Sometimes there's kids at school that we don't necessarily like, or there's kids at schools that other people pick on. But you know, God thinks they're important too. God loves everyone and wants us to be nice to all the people, right? So remember that. You're important, and every other person is important too. That's big news of our Bible. So can you pray with me? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for making me. And thank you that you think I'm important. Help me to know that everyone's important. And help me to treat them as you want me to treat them, with love and kindness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a great week, right?
Listen for the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 30 through 45. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
This is our second Sunday in Lent, and it's our 40 days leading up to the crucifixion and, of course, Jerusalem and Easter. And it's Sunday, which means it's a day off, right? It's a day off, a reprieve from our Lenten disciplines, because Sunday's like a little Easter, and so those 40 days don't count Sunday. So this is our second Sunday in the season of Lent, and it's our second week of our Lenten study. And together we're studying John Ortberg's book, The Study of Who is This Man? A book about the unpredictable nature of the inescapable Jesus, about the King of Kings. And I believe we have a picture of John Ortberg's book there. This is it. Oh, wait. That's not it. That would be Michael Jackson. The King of Pop. Of course, we could study how Michael Jackson, of course, that kind of king lived. But next slide here. This is it. There it is. There we go. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Jesus is the King of Kings. But you know what? I really don't like the title of the book. Not that it's not a nice question, but I think that the book is much more about the impact of the resurrected Jesus over the centuries throughout time and how he's impacted culture over time and how we really don't even realize how we live in a country and a world that's been impacted by this man. Of course, Michael Jackson and his influence over all the world with multimedia, and yet this man Jesus, who had none of that, who lived in an obscure little place in Jerusalem for ministered for just a few years, and how his impact has changed our lives, inescapable in ways that we would never have known. So we're in this study together, studying who this man is. And we're seeking to understand today that Jesus was a revolutionary. And he started a revolution of humanity. So as we begin to unpack this, I invite you to pray a revolutionary prayer with me. Lord, help us to be such masters of ourselves that we might truly become servants of all others. Take our lips and think through them. And take our minds and think through them. And then take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Now, one of the things that is brilliant about Ortberg's book, if you're following along, one of the things is that he takes on one of the big lies of our time. And one of the big lies of our time is that Christianity has been part of the problem rather than the source of the solution. We hear that a lot in our culture, that Christianity is the problem. And the truth is the church does get it wrong a lot. We get it wrong a lot, and throughout the centuries we've got it wrong. In fact, we're still apologizing for the Inquisitions and repenting over some of the past sins of the church. But in spite of that, in spite of some of Jesus' would-be followers, Jesus' impact on the world is, well, it's simply unpredictable and inescapable. Take things like education and healthcare. Now, don't jump to the healthcare political argument, so hear me out on this. Education and healthcare, the way we understand them, stem back from Jesus. Every culture across the ocean and across the continents that believe that there ought to be an education and there ought to be healthcare for people, not just the wealthy, stemmed from Jesus. Jesus taught that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our minds, and our strength. A little bit of a variation from the Old Testament. That our minds were important. We've heard those commercial years ago on the black college that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's an idea that rolls down from the teachings of Jesus. That our minds are important. That we love God with our minds. And education of not just the elite, but of everyone is important. And healthcare. Jesus came and he healed those suffering. The least and the last and the lost. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Our reading today calls us to task that Jesus came for who? The least and the last and the lost. Not just those in power in our world. And so when we see education systems that are named after saints and hospitals and clinics named after saints in culture after culture, we know that they're trying to model this Jesus who believed that our minds and our health was important. Jesus influenced the cultures of this world, and his teaching is simply revolutionary. Now, I've been reminded in this study, as we did with the children this morning, and I think about my girls when they were very young, and I think about how their fingers and toes mattered, and how that God says that he's numbered our hairs. In fact, there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground that God's not aware of. This is Jesus' message to the masses, that they are important, and how different it is from that of Rome, and that even of the Hebrew political structures of the day. God says that all his creatures matter. And whenever we hear this idea, and not just in Christian circles today, but when we hear it throughout the world, it's an influence of Jesus, quite different from that of Jesus' day. See, Jesus was dangerous. He was subversive. He was a revolutionary in the greatest of terms. Revolution means a fundamental change in power. And Jesus was about that change. In Roman culture, Rome believed that the strong and the rich grow stronger. And if you were weak and you were fallen, you were somehow not favored by the gods. And if you were in a position, the gods had favor. And yes, the gods were fickle. They'd raise people up and let them down. But the rich were there and the powerful were there because the gods had placed him there. And kings were, of course, kind of semi-divine, that Caesar was even considered to be a Lord. And so when Christians were called to worship Caesar, they couldn't worship this semi-god, Caesar. They could only worship the one true God. Kings and rulers were on top, and the rest of us were to be servants. But Jesus, his ideas were revolutionary. It was the great reversal, the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that was not of this world. It was something new, something different. Rome's idea was that the rich and the powerful were there because God had put them there. Jesus' idea was that God loved everyone, including the meek and the poor. That God was the God who even suffered with people. Not so aloof up there, but God got down and suffered with his very own people. See, if we miss this, we miss the fact that Jesus was incredibly controversial. That he was meddling with the powers that be, with every one of his teachings, every one of his healings, everything he taught and said undermined the power structures of Rome. But not just Rome, of the Hebrews. Rome had placed that puppet king, King Herod, in place. King Herod was a ruthless ruler. He was a kind of pseudo-Hebrew, but he certainly wasn't accepted by the Hebrews. And of course, they did what he asked out of fear because he was ruthless. But Jesus also offended even the good Hebrews because they had their own politics enforced by rabbis and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They had ideas about, well, who you can eat with. And they tried to live up the Levitical laws of who you could eat with, who you could have table fellowship with, who you could talk to and who you couldn't talk to. Who you could walk in the road with and who you couldn't be seen with, who you could have as a house guest and who you couldn't, and where they were to sit in the house or when they were invited. They had rules, some of them that they dug out of Scripture and some of them that were just cultural rules of their time. But Jesus is going to upset this apple cart as well. He's going to challenge their understanding of who's to be valued and what value and power really mean. See, good Jews did their best to follow the Scriptures as they were interpreted by the rulers of their day. The best of them, this was an attempt at holiness. But for the worst, it was an attempt to use their religion for meanness and cruelty, like when they dragged the woman caught in adultery in front of Jesus. They didn't care about her. They just wanted to trick Jesus. Jesus is a revolutionary, and he starts a revolution of humanity. And his manifesto can be understood in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes, and we can kind of get a warm fuzzy when we read it until we realize how controversial, how shocking the Beatitudes really are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. What? For theirs they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit heaven. No, the meek will inherit the earth. It's a kingdom that is advancing. It's an upside-down kingdom that Jesus is calling us to. Jesus' words are anything but common. They're head scratchers. What on earth can he mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. That's right in the face of Roman rule. That meekness was, well, the meek were to submit and maybe live. Meekness was not to be exalted. Meekness was not to be even honored. The meek were to be squashed out. Blessed are the meek, for they're the ones that will inherit. This is a shocking revelation. It's a revolution. It's an undermining of the power structures that be. Blessed are the meek. Jesus comes along and he claims that the poor and the meek and the sorrowful, the least, are important to God. How different that is from the world in which he lived. See, they're important because they are image bearers. We're all image bearers of the one true God. This is a revolution. See, Jesus saw image bearers in the children. He said, let the children come to me. Now, it's hard for us to imagine children not being image bearers. We look at them when they come forward and we see and we smile at them and they remind us of sometimes of things that are most important in life and simple. Not always true in Jesus' day. Children were not seen as image bearers. In fact, orphans and widows were kind of the least. Jesus said, let the children come to me. And the woman that was hemorrhaging for 12 years, he saw her as a child of God. She had been estranged from her community. She was an image bearer. They thought she was accursed. She couldn't come even near her family because of her ailments. He saw Christ. He saw God in her. And the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus doesn't see her for her past. He sees her through the loving God's eyes. She is an image bearer of the Holy One. Later on, Paul tells us in Galatians that it doesn't matter whether you're slave or we're free or male or female or Jew or Gentile, and we could say our children or adults. We could name, it doesn't matter who you are, you're all one in Christ. It's revolutionary that God loves his people. People have value in God's eye. Jesus' revolution began with compassion for those who were poor and who were sick and were downtrodden. And he cares for the orphan and the widow and the foreigners and those who have been cast aside. You know, there are people in our time that say that Christianity is not good for women. And they're often talking about how women have been treated in the church, which has sometimes been true. But the thing is that Jesus' idea of women transformed the early church. Women weren't allowed into the synagogues. They sat kind of in the back looking through a window. From the earliest church, women were allowed to come into the sanctuary and they were allowed to worship side by side. Sometimes they separated men and women on different sides, but they were allowed to worship and to learn. Jesus' idea of who women are and how they're to be treated in culture. In fact, we're still trying to catch up with Jesus on many of these issues. Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Or another way to say it is, his kingdom is not the sort that grows in this world. And his kingdom isn't from this world, but make no mistake, it is for the world. It comes from above, it comes from heaven, and it's encroaching on our life. And when we see the kingdom, it's God's very rule among us, challenging our status quo, challenging how we would understand the world to work, challenging our value system, who's important, who's not, reminding us that all of God's creatures are important. And that we have a job, our task is to see the living God in everyone, including the least and the last, or even more so. The thing is, this kingdom comes from somewhere else. It comes from heaven, and it's encroaching on this earth. But is the world ready for it? Are we ready for it? Let's make it personal. How about you? Are you ready for the revolution of humanity that Jesus began? Who are the people you've walked by this week and that you've avoided? I mean, who are those people that are least and last in your life and that you'd rather choose to kind of not see or speak with? What would it look like this week if every single person you saw, even those you really don't like, you begin to try to see them through God's eyes as image bearers? The thing is, it takes when we invest dignity in others, it sometimes costs us something. It might cost you your status. It might cost you a friendship. You might be eating alone at lunch because you happen to be kind to a certain person. It may cost you, well, your job. Maybe people won't want to hang around you because you are friendly and smile at a certain person. Oh, now you're one of them. Sometimes there's no free Sunday. I'm reminded how Jesus healed on the Sabbath, reminding that the law of love is greater. So you and I are called to be part of this revolution that Jesus began, a revolution of humanity. And so may you value power and worth through God's eyes. And may God's vision of this upside-down kingdom, may it undo you. And may you serve Jesus in the least, in the last, and in the lost.
Friends, I invite you to turn with me in your hymnal to page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us confess together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to pray your own prayers of confession in silence. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Now, as forgiven and reconciled people, we offer ourselves and our gifts to God. Thank you, ushers, for serving us this morning.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought forth all things into being and called them. From dust of the earth you formed into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And you bore up the ark on the waters and saved Noah and his family and made covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandment and made us your covenant people. And when your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And on your holy mountain, he heard your still small voice. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to us to save us from our sin, your Spirit led him into the wilderness, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life, presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days, and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Now, when we are your people, prepare for this yearly feast of Easter. You lead us to repentance for sin and the cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent, we may be gifted and graced to reaffirm the covenant you made with us through Christ. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. For your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
This is the body of Christ, broken for us. And this is the blood of Christ, shed for us, so that we might have life. invite you to come forward as the ushers lead us this morning.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this sign act. We thank you that you feed us. You feed us in body and mind and spirit, and you feed us to help us to grow in your likeness. Lord, we receive this, your body, so that we might love more like you love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing hymn number 444 with me?
May we go out as followers of the revolution, a revolution of humanity that Jesus began. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And God's people said, Amen.